Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
Welcome to Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie Larson here. The first hour of today's show, she'll be on in the second hour, but glad to have you listening in. Thanks so much for tuning into Faith Radio and for listening to this special time when we're going to talk about faith. You know, difficult life circumstances can sometimes cause us to question everything we believe. And maybe you're like me. You long for an unshakable faith that has the power to move mountains. Well, today my guest is Becky Harling. She joins me to talk about her new 8-week Bible study called Who Do You Say That I Am? A Fresh Encounter for Deeper Faith. I think we all long for that, and we're going to get some great insight and encouragement from Becky in just a moment. Before we get to the conversation, though, just a reminder, we've been talking about it for quite a while, the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. Coming up this summer, you know, if God has gifted you with the ability to communicate through writing, then the conference is your chance to develop those talents, your gifts, your voice to attract, engage, and motivate hearts for Christ. And you'll gather with writers from around the country, learn from accomplished, nationally renowned authors, acquisition editors, literary agents, best-selling author and international speaker Sheila Walsh is going to be the keynote. You have the opportunity to learn from and ask questions of industry experts during the breakout sessions. There's some one-on-one appointments with faculty members, and registration is open, but those spaces, of course, are limited. So I want to just encourage you to make the commitment today, even if you're just thinking about it, not sure. Now, let me encourage you. It's worth the investment to come out and just see how God wants to develop that that passion, that skill within you. And I'm sure that if we asked, you know, Becky about that, she'd say the same thing too about her writing. And it's the encouragement of others and the wisdom of others that can really help point you in the right direction. So it's coming up July 13, 14, and that's not that far away anymore, is it? It's at the University of Northwestern campus in St. Paul. You can register today. Learn more at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about today's guest, and we'll get her on the show and get started. Becky Harling holds a degree in biblical literature, sought-after speaker and Bible teacher at the women's conferences, and travels the globe now with her husband Steve as they lead the ministry Reach Beyond. And she has authored several books, including Rewriting Your Emotional Script and the 30-Day Praise Challenge. And they make their home in Colorado, have 4 grown children and 9 grandchildren, at least last count. Becky, is that still right, 9 grandchildren, or is that number up?
No, actually, we're up to 11 now, Neil. It's great to be with you.
Well, thanks for coming back on the show, and really looking forward to chatting about this new study, which is so powerful. It's called Who Do You Say That I Am? A Fresh Encounter for Deeper Faith. And it's based on the I Am statements made by Christ. But Becky, before we get to that, Susie, of course, always loves to open the show talking Scripture. So just wondering if there's maybe a verse or a passage of Scripture God's been speaking to you about lately. What would that be?
Yes. So I have been dwelling in the book of Colossians, and I've just been kind of just hanging out there, luxuriating there, really, if you will, and just really soaking in it. And Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. And I just love it, Neil, because the resurrection has already happened in our lives. We have died with Christ, but we've been raised with Christ. And so we're living a resurrected life. And I love the idea of the fact that we have a choice about where we focus our heart and mind. We can focus on problems, on difficulties, on challenges, or we can focus our hearts and minds on Christ. And when we focus on Christ, it makes all the difference in our lives.
Yeah. The New Living Translation in verse 2 says, let heaven fill your thoughts. And I always think that's just the, like you say, it's a choice, something that we can make that choice, and that's going to make the difference if we do, in fact, set our mind and our hearts on things above.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It makes all the difference.
Yeah. Well, this new study maybe comes out of an experience where you had the moments where you weren't necessarily doing that. And so talk about what led you to do the study on the I Am statements made by Christ throughout the Gospels, because you end up building a whole Bible study on it, 8-week study, and which, by the way, we do have some copies. We've got 4 copies. We're going to give those away, and you can sign up via email for that, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. But give us a little framework background for this.
Absolutely. So, you know, I had been serving Jesus faithfully. My husband and I at the time were in pastoral ministry. This was quite a few years ago now, and life went well for a while, and then life began to fall apart. We went through a series of difficult challenges in my extended family. I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I began really taking a look at some sexual abuse that I had experienced in childhood that I really had never dealt with. And you know, that was just like a piece of what was going on. And when life begins to fall apart, you have one of two choices. You either run towards Jesus or you run away from him. And so a crisis of faith can really be a wonderful thing, because it really can show you how strong your faith really is. And for me, I realized that it raised a lot of questions, because I began thinking, well, Jesus, you are really not behaving like the God I thought I served. You know, we tend to think when life is going well that if we're obedient to Jesus, he's just going to make everything in our lives turn out great. And, you know, we're going to have success and happiness and all those things. And yet Jesus promised us that when we followed him, there would be suffering. But that really can create a crisis in our life. And so in my crisis of faith, I made a pivotal choice. I decided for 4 years straight I was going to do nothing but read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And during that season, the I Am statements just jumped off the page at me, because they really showed me the truth of who Jesus really is and what that meant in my life.
Well, and the book is laid out preceding each I Am statement. There's a question. I know that's one of the things that we probably need to study more as well, that Jesus asked really penetrating questions, and those questions are still important for us today.
Yeah, they're amazing. I love that about Jesus. You know, I'm trained as a life and leadership and communications coach, and so I coach people, and one of the first things they teach you in coaching is that you need to ask questions, because most people can figure out their own problems if you ask them questions and you guide them to solutions. And as you study the life of Jesus, he is the master at this. You know, he asks penetrating, deep questions that give a person a pause in their life and time to really think and analyze what Jesus is saying.
Well, let's jump into that that very first question that you address week one in the study. Who do you say that I am? And tell us what we learned from this question and the I Am statement.
Yeah, so Jesus is in a conversation, I believe. I don't have the book right in front of me.
Who do you say that I am? You know, he's in
Right. With his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and in that region of Caesarea Philippi, a lot of people worship the god of Pan. And so it was a very, pagan culture. And so Jesus turns to his disciples, and he's like, hey, guys, you know, who do others say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples say, you know, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're a prophet, other people say that you're John the Baptist, come back. And then Jesus turns to them and he really brings the question home. And he says, but you, who do you say that I am? And that question is so powerful because the disciples were raised in Jewish culture, and so they were very well aware of the first time that God introduces himself as I am in the Old Testament, when he introduces himself as I am to Moses. And so they knew right away where Jesus was going with this question. And then it's at this point that Peter comes out and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's such a powerful moment for the disciples.
It's important for us throughout our lives to understand, I guess, who we are, not only understand who God is, but who we are, right? And that's one of the things you address, because certainly Satan is going to accuse us and suggest that we aren't all that God had created us to be.
Yes, absolutely. So I like to say it this way, Neil. You know, Jesus' I am statement really change our I am statements. You know, once we really internalize, okay, Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is God, and he's come to be our Messiah. You know, he has this conversation with the woman at the well in John 4, where he begins to ask her questions. And, you know, in the course of the conversation, he says, go get your husband. And, you know, she confesses that she's, you know, that she doesn't have a husband. And he says, you know, you tell it right because you've had five and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. And then she said, I can tell you're a prophet. And they continue on the conversation. And then she says, well, I know that someday the Messiah will come. And that word Messiah is interesting because it means that Christ is king and that he is the savior and he is the anointed one. And he says, I who speak to you am he. I am that Messiah. And once we realize that Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, that gives us the freedom then to dump our own bucket of guilt and shame, you know, because Satan lives to accuse us, but Jesus accomplished everything in the cross. So when he came to be our Messiah, he sets us free from shame and guilt, and that's powerful.
And I think, you know, everyone listening, it probably at some point along the way has certainly dealt with, you know, shame and guilt. I mean, that really is such an inhibitor to us fulfilling all that God has intended for us to be.
Absolutely, because shame creates in us the desire to hide. And so when we are wrapped up in shame, when we feel guilty, we hide from God rather than running towards him. And he wants us in intimate relationship with him. And so that's the whole reason he died on the cross, so that he could take care of that shame and guilt. And so he doesn't want us to live like he hasn't come. And so he comes as our Messiah, as our Savior, to take away our shame and guilt so that even when we do sin, we understand that we have forgiveness in him and all we need to do is confess that, and then we can stay in great, close fellowship with him.
We're going to learn how to internalize and understand God's love for us more deeply in the moments ahead. And also talk a little bit about an emergency faith kit. What is that? Becky Harling will tell us more. Becky is a best-selling, sought-after speaker and a Bible teacher and best-selling author. Has written several books, including Rewriting Your Emotional Script, Freedom from Performing, The 30-Day Praise Challenge, The 30-Day Praise Challenge for Parents, How to Listen So People Will Talk, and her latest is an 8-week Bible study called Who Do You Say That I Am? A Fresh Encounter for a Deeper Faith. We do have copies to give away. We're going to ask you to sign up via email to be in the drawing for that. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Just put I am in the subject line there. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. More with Becky Harling in a moment. that phrase that will just sort of settle in on you today and remind you again about God's unfailing, unchanging love. We're looking at A Fresh Encounter for Deeper Faith. That's the subtitle for the new study from Becky Harling called Who Do You Say That I Am? Talking about it today here on Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie. Becky is a sought-after conference speaker and Bible teacher, has a degree in biblical literature. She and her husband, Steve, lead the wonderful ministry Reach Beyond, and they have a great outreach going on all around the globe, and we're honored to have her with us today. But Becky, let's say a bit more about just how we really understand and maybe even internalize God's love for us. And it's one thing to kind of know it intellectually, but to really experience it, that can chase away the guilt and shame.
Yeah, you know, Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. And I love that statement of Jesus because bread is one of the most basic food groups that we need. You know, it's in the grain food group, and we need it, and it's our sustenance. It would speak to the poorest in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to. And one of our most basic human needs is to be loved, to feel love. And as we begin to understand how deeply Christ loves us, how deeply this I am statement speaks to that, it's able to fill up the holes in our heart, the hunger in our heart to feel loved. And there's always more love for us through Jesus. And so it's never like we come to Jesus and we say, you know, I need more love from you. And he says, oh, you know, I've given you everything I can give you for right now, you know, or he never gets annoyed with us. Instead, there's always more. There's an overabundance. And when he feeds the 5,000 with the bread and there's all the baskets left over, and he shows the example of he tears up the bread and he just keeps feeding people with these simple loaves of bread that this little boy brings. It's such a picture of what Christ will later do when he gives his life on the cross. And he says in John 15, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so as Jesus' body is broken on that cross, it's symbolic to us. It sets us free from sin. But on top of that, it signifies his deep, deep love for us. I mean, really, you don't get any greater love than that. Exactly what Jesus said. You know, if a person loves you so much that their body is willing to be broken and shattered for you, that speaks to how deeply that person loves you. And so the challenge for us as believers is to move that from head knowledge down into our heart knowledge. And so some of the ways that I suggest that women do that or men do that is to listen to praise music that reminds them about the love of Christ. You know, dwell on the verses in Scripture that talk about the love of Christ. Every time you take communion, remind yourself, this is the body of Christ broken for me. And remind yourself that you belong to a greater community of Christ followers. And those that you're taking communion with give you a sense of belonging. You belong to Jesus. You belong in the family of God. There's always a place for you.
I was thinking, sometimes you talk about bread, sometimes we fill up on things that don't have substance or sustenance. And, you know, we need to be hungry for the things of the Lord. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about right at the outset, Colossians 3, right? To come hungry because God longs to fill us.
Yes, absolutely. And God has made us. He has designed us with what I call is a divine ache. And it's an ache in our hearts to feel loved, to feel cherished, to belong someplace. And he has designed us that way on purpose so that we will find our deepest sense of belonging, our deepest love needs met by him and him alone.
Talking to Becky Harling today about her new study called Who Do You Say That I Am? We're going through some of the questions that Jesus so powerfully asked and some of the I Am statements. One of those chapters focuses on something that we all get caught up in. It's why are you so afraid? Becky, seems like there's plenty of stuff everywhere around us that would cause us to be afraid. How do we deal with that?
Yeah, that's one that's very pertinent to me, Neil. For most of my life, I struggled a lot with fear. And, you know, when I married Steve Harling, God has a sense of humor because, if you know Steve Harling, he is Mr. Adventure. And so he really helps me with that. But when Jesus asks this question of the disciples, you know, when you read that passage, they're in the boat and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is asleep and the storms are just raging and they are frantic because they're afraid they're going to capsize, and they go and wake up Jesus and he says, you know, why are you so afraid? And, you know, you could argue, well, isn't it obvious we're afraid we're going to drown? But his point is that he's in the boat with them. And one of the I am statements that I love so deeply that speaks to our deepest fear is the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd. Israel for many years had bad shepherds, in the sense that a shepherd throughout the Bible is used as a metaphor for those who teach us. And the Old Testament, you know, the Jewish leaders really put more burdens on the people. They gave them rules and they were not good shepherds. They were corrupt in many ways, and they led the children of Israel astray oftentimes. And that was still true at the time of Jesus, you know, through the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were not good shepherds. They were shepherds that were adding burdens to people and not protecting them. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am the good shepherd. So I'm here to protect you, to care for you, to provide for your needs, to lead you. And if you look through John 10, you find so many promises that Jesus offers us that are pivotal in quieting our fear.
Well, you've, as you alluded to earlier, I mean, you've experienced some of the big fears facing a cancer diagnosis. You don't get much more fearful than that. We only have a minute or so before the break, but maybe you can just say a bit about that and we can pick it up on the other side too.
Absolutely. So I was diagnosed with breast cancer right when we were in the thick of raising our kids. And my big fear was, what if I don't live to finish raising them? And during that season, I remember seeing a picture of Jesus as the good shepherd holding that sheep so close to his heart. And I remember praying, Lord Jesus, help me to feel you hold me, even during the surgeries that I'm going to have to go through, and quiet and calm the fears that are in my heart.
We're going to hear more from Becky Harling as she shares about her life journey and our journey as well. A Fresh Encounter for Deeper Faith. It's the subtitle for a new 8-week Bible study called Who Do You Say That I Am? It's written by a speaker and a Bible teacher, Becky Harling. Becky is with us today here on Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem sitting in for Susie. We do have some copies of this study to give away, and it'd be great not only for your personal study, but certainly for your small group, your Sunday school, just maybe a ladies' gathering. I want to encourage you to just sign up for it so that you can invest in understanding more who Jesus is. Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com is the way to get in the drawing. Just to give us your contact information, you can put I am in the subject line, and then Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com. We've got 4 copies that we'll give away, and we'll hear more from Becky in a moment. We talked about that emergency faith kit. We're going to circle back to that, as well as learning more. There's an important question that Jesus asked someone waiting on the poolside from John 5:6. We'll get to that in the moments ahead here on Live the Promise. Bible study we're referencing is called Who Do You Say That I Am? It's a Fresh Encounter for Deeper Faith, an 8-week Bible study written by Becky Harling, who's a Bible teacher, a sought-after speaker, and a Bible teacher and gifted communicator with a passion for helping women find life transformation through Jesus. And throughout this study, she kind of wraps up each chapter, I think, just about, or each segment, with an opportunity to do some reflection and praise. And often it is some of the songs that we are highlighting even today, just to let those themes run through your mind and your heart. And Becky, one of the things that we wanted to touch on is something called an emergency faith kit. Talk a little bit about what that is and how that can help us in our moments in need?
So every house that I know of, Neil, has an emergency kit. You know, it has Band-Aids in it, Neosporin, maybe a thermometer, maybe aspirin. Well, we need an emergency face kit because life is hard sometimes. And so what I like to recommend that women and men do is that they choose verses that are going to be their emergency verses, and they're going to build an emergency face kit using those scriptures. And they might even put some songs in their emergency face kit. And so they're going to choose verses that God has used to bolster their faith. So one of the verses might be Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the mountains give way and the earth fall into the heart of the sea. And so you build an emergency faith kit by putting verses in there, and you memorize some of those verses, and then you keep an emergency faith kit with you so that when life feels hard, you can pull out a verse and remind yourself, hey, this is what God's word has promised me. I can put my faith in the man who promised me these things, which is Jesus Christ, God himself.
Even as that song from Jeremy Camp reminded us, I mean, that God's power is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes we just need to remember that, right? That Jesus is, in fact, our hope and our help, the resurrection and the life.
Yes, absolutely. And I, you know, so I have been showing women actually my emergency faith kit. And we are in the process now of trying to create some of those so that women we can help women and men begin to create their own.
Yeah. One of the questions that Jesus asked that's pretty penetrating and maybe seems like on the surface kind of a no-brainer, the man, crippled man, laying inside of the pool.
Yes.
And Jesus says, do you want to get well, or what do you want me to do for you? And it seems like, well, of course he wants to get well, wouldn't he? I mean, how is that question maybe relevant? And I know you address it even in your own personal experience. Say more.
Yeah, I think that is one of the most powerful questions Jesus asked. Do you want to get well? And it's so applicable to so many areas of our lives, Neil, because oftentimes as human beings, we have different issues in our life and we'd rather run from those issues than face them head on. And I feel like in those times, Jesus just gently but firmly says, well, do you want to get well? He certainly did that for me when I began wrestling with all the sexual abuse memories I had. And when he asked me that, I was like, you know, I do, but I knew he was leading me to get counseling. And counseling is not a popular idea, and certainly not when your husband is in a prominent pastoral position. And for me, that was the case. And so I was kind of tempted to say, well, I want to get well, but not that badly. So maybe I won't go for counseling. But as I prayed about it, I realized that Jesus was showing me that I had to face the truth of my past in order to walk freely into my future. And I think that question applies to so much beyond sexual abuse. You know, for the listener out there, your marriage may be struggling. And Jesus says, hey, do you want your marriage to work? Do you want it to get better? Because that means you have to face the truth about what's your responsibility in this marriage. Where are you failing your spouse? Or maybe for you, it's physical healing. And Jesus says, do you want to get better? That means you have to go to the doctor and do what they tell you to do. Or maybe for you, that means, you know, do you want the relationship with your child to improve? Do you want that relationship to get better? Because that means you may have to apologize for some things where you have really hurt your child, and you may have to take responsibility for that. So I think it's actually one of Jesus' most powerful questions.
Well, and of course, he responds with a reminder that he is the light, right? And the light's going to shine in the darkness and in those dark areas that we all have in our lives, and we have to be willing to bring those out into the light, don't we?
Yes, we absolutely do. When Jesus talked about, I am the light of the world, he was attending the Feast of Tabernacles, which is such an interesting Jewish celebration, because what people did is they all kind of made their way to Jerusalem, and then it was like a huge camping trip. So people would set up little booths and tents to live in for 7 days, and for 7 days they just feasted and partied and all that kind of stuff, because they were celebrating how God led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, and he led them out by, in the book of Exodus, we find that he led them by a cloud during the day that was brilliant, and wherever the cloud moved, they moved, and by the pillar of fire at night. And so Jesus stands up at the most pivotal point in the Feast of Tabernacles, where the high priest was to break a pitcher and trumpets would play and everybody would celebrate. And at that exact moment, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the implication, again, was so clear. I am the light of the world. I am that Shekinah glory of God that was back there leading you out of Egypt. And so I am able to shine light in the darkest places of your life now.
In those listening right now to Live the Promise, maybe are thinking about some dark places, and maybe they brought it to the light, but they had to face the death of a dream, perhaps. Talk about facing dying dreams and how God can respond to those times of hurt.
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting, Neil, because throughout the New Testament, we recognize, or we realize, that the call to die is part of our call to new life in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life in which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Jesus says, unless a man is willing to die, he can't be resurrected. And then you have the story of Lazarus, where Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha, first they call for Jesus while Lazarus is sick, and he doesn't come right away. In fact, Scripture tells us in John 11 that he intentionally stayed extra days because he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so it's kind of a conundrum in our thinking, where we find ourselves wrestling with that. Well, why did he stay longer when he really loved them? Well, it's because he wanted to resurrect Lazarus. And so he, as he approaches the tomb, he resurrects Lazarus, and it's such a picture to us, not only of the power of his literal resurrection, but it's powerful in our lives, that in our lives there will always be this cycle of dying and then living again in Christ. And so some of our deepest dreams may die. They may crash and burn, but Jesus is able to resurrect, and he gives us new dreams that are his dreams, that are even bigger and better than what we had before.
Well, we're going to talk more in a moment about how we can experience that resurrection life day by day, and it has to do with staying connected to the source. We're talking about a fresh encounter for deeper faith. That's really what we all long for. It's a new study written by Becky Harling called Who Do You Say That I Am? An 8-week study, and it is put out by Moody. We've got some copies to give away, which we'll do via email, and we invite you to sign up for that. Live the Promise at MyFaithRadio.com. Live the Promise at MyFaithRadio.com. And you can just put the I am in the subject line, give us your contact information, and we'll put you in the drawing for that. We're going to take a break now and come back in a moment and talk about what it means to be fruitful. And we'll get to a wonderful statement in John 15. All that ahead with the speaker and the Bible teacher, Becky Harling, here on Live the Promise. Through the Gospel of John at all, you know that in the Gospel of John, there are statements that are recorded where Jesus comes back to again and again, the I am statements of Jesus. And Becky Harling took a season in her life to just study the Gospels over and over and just meditate on those and soak in those. And out of that has come a study called Who Do You Say That I Am? It's a fresh encounter for deeper faith. Becky is a sought-after speaker and Bible teacher and has authored several books, including Rewriting Your Emotional Script, The 30-Day Praise Challenge. And this new study is looking at some of the questions of Jesus as well as his I Am statements. And one of the questions that we all have to deal with almost, I guess, moment by moment sometimes is, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We know that's kind of one of those rhetorical questions, Becky, I guess, but all of us seem to manage to worry somehow.
Yeah, we do. And I think, you know, our worry is rooted deeply in an acute awareness that we are terribly inadequate for most of what God calls us to do. And that's, I think, the way the disciples felt. You know, Jesus is getting ready to leave them, and he is on the way to Golgotha as he's walking with them towards the garden where he will ultimately be arrested. And he passes by a vineyard, and he knows just in a little while he will be leaving them and going back to heaven, and he's going to leave them with one impossible task, which is to change the whole world on behalf of him. And he knows they're going to feel inadequate. And so he passes this vineyard, and he begins to talk to them about lessons from the vineyard. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And there's such a powerful lesson in that chapter. This is one of my favorites, Neil, because we realize that the branch is never stressed out. The branch is never frantic or frazzled. The branch is never worried or spazzing over how they're going to accomplish everything that God's called them to do, because all they are is they just simply remain in the vine. And as they remain in the vine, the Holy Spirit pours through them and they produce fruit. And that's the way it is to be in our lives. The Holy Spirit is to do the work of ministry. Our job is to remain in the vine.
I love the quote you have in one of the chapters from Andrew Murray. It says, the essential idea of fruit is that it is the silent, natural, restful produce of our inner life. We don't do really any of that silent, natural, or restful, I don't think, very well.
Yeah, we are, you know, it's interesting because at Reach Beyond, we are really focusing on that more recently in the last year. We've really been encouraging our people to focus on their inner life and how deep their connection is to Christ, because we cannot do what God has called us to do without that deep inner connectedness to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And so we need to cultivate a continual awareness. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. He does the work through me.
You know, it's that verse, John 15:5, you know, Jesus said, you know, you'll bear much fruit. And I wonder, sometimes do we end up comparing ourselves with others because, or we feel inadequate, say, well, I'm not, you know, my life should be more fruitful than it is. How do we deal with that much fruit part of it?
Yeah, I it's funny you mentioned that because we have just, I want to throw this out there too, we have just recorded the teaching videos that will go along with this Bible study that will be released by Moody August 7th. And when I was teaching, and we were doing the teaching in front of a live audience, so it was a lot of fun. And one of the things I said in that video on the vine is that the branch never looks at other branches and says, wow, look at all the grapes on that branch. You know, the branch simply abides in the vine. And so when we compare ourselves with others, that's not, our focus is not on the right place. You know, when Peter, when Jesus met with Peter on the beach after his resurrection, and he reinstates Peter because Peter has denied him three times. Peter feels awful about that. You know, Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. Jesus talks to him about and asks him three times, do you love me? And then after this very pivotal conversation, Jesus says to him, you know, you're going to end up basically dying in a way you don't want to go. But, and Peter takes that moment and he says, well, what about him? And he talks about John. And I find that so humorous and slightly comforting, because it's so easy for us as humans to compare ourselves to others. But Jesus says, you know, if I want him to remain, speaking of John, until I come back the second time, what is that to you, Peter? You do what I've called you to do. And there's a powerful lesson in there for us. So the message of the vine is that our fruitfulness is to come out of remaining in the vine, not working harder, and certainly not by, it's not a competition on the vine. So it's not about comparing what God's doing in somebody's life to our own life. It's about just focusing on remaining in Christ and allowing him to do the work through us.
You know, you got touched on it earlier, and I think maybe in one of those chapters in this discussion about the vine, you talk about it as well, about just some practical ways in which we can actually give up our worries and, you know, just give them to the Lord. And whether it's just maybe praise music or memorizing or anything come to mind, ways that we can actually tangibly today worry less.
Yeah, I have a whole bunch of it, actually, that I realize that I've created on giving up worry, because worry has been a challenge in my life. And certainly for me, I start every day on my knees with praise music, and that puts calm into my heart, because my focus, like we said at the beginning, I have set my focus on Jesus Christ. And as long as I look at him, I worry far less. And then, you know, building rest into our lives. I think that for some of us, a real practical thing is to maybe turn off our cell phone for a certain amount of minutes per day and focus on Christ instead. You know, our cell phones kind of drive us. We now can get email on our Apple Watches and text messages. And, you know, we can become addicted to checking our email, but that can increase this sense of hurry and restlessness and worry. And, oh, my word, I have so many emails to answer, and I have so much work to do. But instead, just turning it off and focusing on Jesus and then allowing our work to come out of that place of rest. I think those are some of the tips I give people. You know, using your car time as worship time, memorizing scripture, you know, putting scripture up around your house so you remember he's the vine, you're only the branch. Just remain in him and let him do the work through you.
You mentioned worship time, and one of the final weeks in this study is focused on worship, and it's something that where we need to always work on that, I think, in today's rather critical world to be men and women of gratitude. Certainly we have much to be thankful for.
Yes, and just the whole idea, I think a lot of times people think, well, why did God ask us to worship him anyway? Is he an insecure God that needs an attaboy every now and then? Well, no, God invites us to worship him because we become like whatever we worship. And so as we are worshiping Jesus Christ, we are transformed, we are changed, and we become more like Jesus. And then, you know, I love the vision that John had on the island of Patmos, where Jesus reveals himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the living one, the one who is still alive. And that's what's so beautiful about our Jesus, Neil, because every other religious system out there, the religious leader has a marker on his gravestone, but not Jesus, because the grave is empty. And then from that vision, later in the book in Revelation 7:9, John says he looks and he sees a vast multitude from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue. And what are they doing? They're worshiping in front of the Lamb. And I just love that. That Revelation 7:9 is our vision at Reach Beyond, because we want to see people from every nation, tribe, and tongue before the throne room.
Well, on that note, Becky, say a bit about the International Day of Prayer for the Unreached, because the reality is that Revelation 7:9 is not complete yet, and there are, sadly, millions who have never even heard the name of Jesus. Talk a bit about your heart at Reach Beyond and a very special day coming up.
Yes, and so at Reach Beyond, we are our primary focus. What we are targeted on is the 1,900 people groups of over 100,000 that have less than 2% of their people group population that knows and claims Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they may have read about the prophet Jesus in their Quran, but they don't know him as Savior. They don't know him as God. And so We are very much focused on that. And so the International Day for the Unreached is a day of prayer where we're trying to wake up the church to begin praying for these people groups. And there is a huge sense of cooperation around the International Day for the Unreached and around this idea of reaching unreached people groups for Jesus. And so we are asking the church, especially here in America, we are asking them to commit May 20th to praying for that less than 2% that have not heard that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he is who he says he is, and that he wants a relationship with them.
It's coming up May 20th. We've been airing some messages about that here on Faith Radio, and I hope that as you hear those, you'll be prompted and be ready to join in and pray. And of course, you don't have to wait till May 20th to pray, but that's going to be a day of national gathering to pray. And Becky, I'm wondering, as we kind of begin to wrap up our time together, would you just pray, maybe not only for the listener who's going through some faith struggle and maybe needs an emergency faith kit, but then for those who have never had the opportunity to even know about God's unconditional love. Just take a moment to pray for us, would you?
Yes, I would love to, Neil. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the King of Kings, as the great I Am who came so that we could know God completely. Completely and fully. Lord Jesus, we will praise you forever because of who you are and for how you are reaching out to us. And Lord Jesus, I lift up before you right now every listener out there who's in a crisis of faith. Maybe their marriage is struggling. Maybe they're struggling with kids. Maybe they're struggling with cancer. Maybe they're struggling with sexual abuse memories. Maybe they're struggling financially. Would you reveal yourself to them as the great I Am, the only one who is able to satisfy their deepest longings? Would you show them that you are who you say you are and that you can be trusted? And then, Lord Jesus, our heart is just crying and bleeding for those that have never heard that you love them. Lord Jesus, right now there are listeners, and you are tugging on their hearts, and they can pray, they can give, and some of them you have called to go to the farthest corners of the earth to reach those that have never heard about the love of Christ. Lord Jesus, we know that in our lifetime even, we could see the fulfillment of John's vision if we would all just really wake up to the fact that the time is now and it's urgent. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a deep work in our hearts and that we would begin to pray faithfully for those who have never heard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Becky Harling, sought after speaker, Bible teacher, and author of the new study called Who Do You Say That I Am? A Fresh Encounter for Deeper Faith. It's a look at the I Am statements of Jesus. You can study through the Gospel of John. I recommend that as well. And it's from Moody. We do have some copies to give away. We'll do the drawing for that at livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And look for the teaching DVDs coming out here later. Becky, blessings to you and Steve as you lead Reach Beyond and for encouraging us today with your good words.
Well, thank you so much, Neil. And I'd like to invite your listeners to visit me at BeckyHarling.com. There's lots of free gifts right now, so I'd love to have them visit me there.
BeckyHarling.com. Honored to have you back with us on Live the Promise, and look forward to chatting with you again down the road.
Okay, thanks, Neil. Have a great one.
You're listening to Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie Larson. Let's just reflect a little bit about the truth that we hold so dear. You enjoyed the conversation here this past hour with Becky. Again, the Bible study called Who Do You Say That I Am? And we've got some copies. You can sign up for that, the drawing at livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Great hour ahead. Susie will be in, and looking forward to her guests in hour number two. I hope that you'll stick around for that. And, of course, as always, you can find the podcast to our programs on the Live the Promise show page at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.